focus for the month to love our neighbors and to be neighbors to our neighbors, wherever we're at work, recreation, school, whatever you're doing in the neighborhood. We want you to interact with people and show them the love of Jesus. Take some pictures, post it with the hashtag LoveCincy. And we'll all see that and be rejoicing with you and praying with you and encouraging each other in that. And so I hope that you'll do that. We're going to do special things all through the month. And we're going to be talking about loving beyond barriers the first week. And we're going to learn to love people who are different than us. Okay? And so we're going to be asking you to do something about that. We want you to entertain, engage with, do something with someone who is different than you. Invite them to your home, grill out together, have a cup of coffee, go to the Reds game or something together. Do something fun to interact with people. Go serve somebody. Help somebody out who's different than you. Be very purposeful about it. It'll just be a good way. It's a good first step. And so I hope that you will make a concentrated effort to do that. Brian Eubanks from the Deaf Church is going to be sharing in our service, and some others in the Deaf congregation will be sharing in the service next week. And so it's going to be a really, really important time as we learn to love beyond the barriers. We're going to be talking later in the month about loving children and families, and we're going to be talking about loving through our conversations, our dialogues with people, bringing Jesus into our dialogue. We're going to be talking about loving in community, and so it's going to be a great, great month, and each time where there's going to be something for you to do. On the Children and Family Week, we want you to be involved in the back-to-school carnival and the youth kickoff day on the 11th of August. So be involved in that. Help out with that. And you'll hear more about that later. But let's get involved. Let's do it. Let's love Cincy. You know, in the American culture, it's not exactly taboo to talk about religion and politics. But it's discouraged. It's looked down upon. You know, are those subjects you avoid in public? You know, politics. You know, the people tell you never talk about that. Especially, you don't talk about the two together. And the prevailing view of separation of church and state that's misunderstood and misapplied is that church and religion should have no part of government, of public forum and affairs, you know, and that's really not what that principle is about, but that's how people apply it today, and so that's the common thinking. Well, today I'm going to violate those notions that people have. We said go ahead and ask, and you ask. I'm going to share a biblical response to the question of the role of Christianity, of our faith, in politics and patriotism. Now, I'm glad I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I love our country. I hope you do too. Our blessings, freedom, safety, opportunities are unmatched anywhere else in the world. I sing with pride at the national anthem and ball games and events, and I humbly am grateful for those past and present who risk, who fight, who secure our nation. I've been deeply moved at the tombs and monuments of military heroes and other great historic sites of emphasis, you know, and I've been moved. I want us to prosper as a nation, don't you? I want us to continue and to enjoy our freedoms and our blessings. I've been many, many places in the world. I've been had an opportunity to do a lot of traveling, but even with all our flaws, there is no country in which I would rather live than the United States of America. I love it here. It is a great place to be. And, you know, we have this amazing country from sea to shining sea, as they say, from purple mountain majesties to the fruited plains. I've been to all but five or six states now in America, and I love the diverse beauty and the diverse people of our land and the fellow citizens of this great nation. The ingenuity, the resolve, the rise to the occasion spirit of Americans, man, that's wonderful and it's inspiring. Many of the principles on which our nation is built really ring with me. And we have great stories. Stories that give us heritage. Stories that bind us together. Stories that fuel our character as a people. And for whatever reason, I believe God has blessed our nation in some incredible ways, like no other nation these days. And I pray that He would continue to do so. Don't you? Now, of course, there are things that grieve me about the U.S. I have to admit that I don't like the drift of our morals and values these days, and all the divisiveness and the incivility that I see right now alarms me and sickens me. We have some great stories, as I said, we really do. But we also have some ugly history of slavery and racism and displacing Native Americans and materialism and greed and fiscal irresponsibility and crime and enabling poverty and personal irresponsibility and tragic losses like 9/11 and increasing consumerism in the church and the growing rejection of God in our land. And so I pray for our nation. I hope you do. I pray for our leaders as the Bible teaches us to do. And most of all, I pray for our churches to impact their communities. And America, you gotta love it. You gotta love America. I mean, it's a really unique place. I've traveled a lot, as I said, in America, but I've seen the beauty. I've seen some inspiring things in our land, and I've seen some quirky things too, you know? And that's kind of what makes America. In fact, my friend was telling me, he was traveling with his wife and his adult children and their baby. And so the five of them in the car, and they're driving across upstate New York, and they were getting hungry, and the towns were small. And so there were little food options, and they finally, it was getting towards 2 o'clock, and they hadn't had lunch, and they pulled into this little town called Nunda, and they saw what looked like to be a small cafe or restaurant on the corner there. And so my friend went in to check out the menu before everybody got out, and they disturbed the baby and all. And this restaurant featured hot dog soup. Hot dog soup. And he scratched his head wondering about that. And so he inquired of the proprietor. And this guy with the apron said, well, when we was kids, we were poor. And Mom used to boil hot dogs in water. And then she'd add in some diced tomatoes and a few carrots and spices. And we'd have hot dog soup. And so folks around here still like it. So it's our special today. He said, but you know what? If you don't like that, we also have fried bologna and onion sandwiches. And he said, have you ever had Spam? We have fried Spam too. And did you eat stuff like that when you were growing up? Did you have that? Yeah, you're shaking your head. Maybe you still do, and maybe you love it. I don't know, but you just gotta love America. You know, things like hot dog soup in America, that's great. So my buddy didn't wait around to see what was for dessert. He returned to the car, told his disappointed family they were gonna have to keep hunting for a good meal, and his wife remarked, I know where this town got its name. They got none to eat. Now, the actual pronunciation is Nunda, but it's still a great story, you know. Anyway, Christians are called to be extraordinary citizens in whatever nation we live. We're to be the most extraordinary citizens. And even if you're a patriotic citizen of the United States, as a follower of Jesus, you have a greater allegiance that supersedes everything else. And if anyone can boast about citizenship, if anyone was a great patriot, man, you'd have to say it was the Apostle Paul. He was, in fact, a dual citizen of the Hebrew nation and also of the Roman Empire. He was a citizen of both. And we can observe his relationship with his faith and patriotism as it plays out in his ministry to the church that he planted in the city of Philippi. And so we open your Bibles to the book of Philippians in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and that will be the base of our study today. In fact, the key text, the one verse, the key truth that we want to apply to this issue and question today is Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul simply says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. He's talking to Christians now. Our citizenship is in heaven. That simple verse is a great one to memorize and to live by. That should drastically shape the way we approach our politics and our patriotism. Because there's only one ruler who deserves our priority allegiance. He rules all earthly authorities and governments, and they only have power as he allows. Romans 13:1 declares, there is no authority except that which God has established. Jesus told Pilate, hey, you'd have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. You know? So whoever is in charge, God's in charge of them. We need to understand that, whether they're good or bad. Proverbs 21:1 reminds us, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he will. I'm reminded of the words of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, that we studied just, a few weeks ago. It's talking about the strength of the Lord. He exerted it in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are citizens of his heavenly kingdom. He is Lord. He's on the throne. He rules. And we need to trust that. Now, patriotism, that's an emotional subject because, you know, we Americans are a patriotic bunch. But this morning, even as the flags are still waving and the fireworks are still echoing from the 4th of July, I'd like to ask you to look at patriotism through the lens of discipleship. We are followers of Jesus. We're Christians first, and our faith permeates every aspect of our lives. We don't keep faith in one pocket and politics in the other pocket. All right? They work together. One is governed by the other. Our faith governs our patriotism, our politics. And so by applying Philippians 3:20 and its context, perhaps we can avoid some of the missteps of previous generations and even of a number of current Christians. So first of all, we don't want to make the mistake of misunderstanding the kingdom of our Lord. The kingdom. You know, Israel made that mistake when they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah king. Their anticipation of Christ the King and his kingdom was all worldly in nature. Their anticipation was about physical things. They expected a military deliverer, an earthly reign that would exalt Israel to be the ultimate kingdom in this world and free them from all other oppression. And it was a kingdom in which, of course, the Jewish leaders would have exalted positions and Israel would have peace and power and abundance. And that's one reason they had trouble accepting Jesus as the Messiah King. Jesus himself said in John 18:36, he explained, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. It's not of this physical realm. Now, the Jews weren't the only ones who had a misunderstanding of this. Even Jesus' disciples, who had a right understanding of the Messiah, they knew the Messiah, they believed in Jesus, but they still had trouble conceiving of the true nature of Christ's kingdom. They were still confused. In fact, in the very last time he was meeting with his disciples as he was about to ascend into heaven, they still didn't get it. Acts 1, verses 6 and 8 records, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But then he clarified, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. See, they're thinking this earthly kingdom of Israel, but he is initiating a spiritual kingdom for everyone. And perhaps we tend to do the same. We get overly concerned with the state of the physical realm in which we live rather than focusing on the spiritual realm of which Christ has made us a part and which he is advancing. We get wrapped up in God's role of making America what we want it to be so that our lives can be better rather than focusing on what God wants for the reign of Christ in people's lives. Everywhere. Not just here. And we can become more zealous over political issues than people, more zealous over politics than God's purposes. There's a second mistake. Equating the United States of America with Israel. This is a prevalent error, and it's very misleading. Christians too often apply promises in the Bible that are meant for the nation of Israel, and they apply those to our country, as if God has a covenant relationship with the U.S. In fact, that's where some of the questions came that were given. Why do some Christians think that America is God's chosen country? Because the assumption seems to be we're God's country. This is a Christian nation founded on Christian principles. And if we could just get back to that, if we would repent and follow God's ways, He's going to provide the same blessings to us as He did to the nation of Israel. And then sometimes it's even quoted 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, out of context. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And we want that to be true about our nation. And we see ourselves as God's special people. Now, in principle, I believe God would bless America, or in fact any nation, if they humbled themselves and repented and cried out to Him as Lord and Deliverer. I believe that principle. But the problem is, equating the U.S. with the nation of Israel is a gross misapplication. In fact, if there's any contemporary application to that particular promise in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it's to the church, not our nation. Because the people of Christ's kingdom, that's God's people. If my people who are called by my name, that's the church, that's us. There's a third error, and that is in intertwining patriotism with Christianity. Some believers get the two so intertwined that there's no distinction. Patriotism is not Christianity. Christianity is not patriotism. We should not wrap Jesus in the flag of any country. Try this one on for size. Scott Saul's challenges. We should feel at home with people who share our faith but not our politics, even more than we do with people who share our politics but not our faith. If that isn't our experience, now, if this isn't our experience, he says, then we may be rendering to Caesar what belongs to God. My buddy recently attended a Southern Gospel Quartet concert. He said he loved it. He said the music was so wonderful, and they just praised Jesus, and everybody who was attending the concert just loved it. And he said, we were all stunned when they did a rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus, Southern Gospel style. Now, that would have been different, all right? But that's what they did, and everybody loved it. Everyone was so deeply moved, and the Lord was praised. It was just such a great moment. Then he said, you know what, though? In the middle of the concert, this quartet sang several patriotic songs. And it just changed. The room reached a fever pitch. When they sang Lee Greenwood's I'm Proud to Be an American, the crowd's enthusiasm was at the pinnacle, much higher than any song they presented to praise our Lord. It is a mistake to twist patriotism and Christianity together as one. Our Christianity should supersede and govern our patriotism. It's not God and country together. And another mistake is failing to prioritize our citizenship in heaven. It's a mistake to elevate our earthly citizenship to the same level as heavenly citizenship. The things of this world are temporal. They are. And I hate to tell you this, but I hope you understand this reality. Our nation is temporary. Our nation is temporary. Putting our focus on worldly concerns takes our eyes off the great priorities and purposes of God in this world. We should be focused on what God is doing in the world and how our heavenly citizenship, our discipleship, can make an impact on this world. We must be careful about putting our trust in and just blindly defending politicians, depraved, flawed human beings, or earthly systems and philosophies, and feeling like that what we're doing is righteous and spiritual. This causes us to make all kinds of mistakes, and we get polarized from each other, alienating one another, and we begin to judge and demonize others who don't agree with us politically, who don't support our candidates and our policies, and we make decisions based on earthly outcomes rather than eternal ones. I'll tell you what, at your funeral, we're not going to be concerned about your politics. We're going to be concerned about where you're spending eternity. Is your citizenship in heaven? Or has it been on earth? Listen, when we make that great confession of faith, that great statement, Jesus is my Lord, we're making a statement as to our allegiance. It's a serious statement. You know, in the first century, when people confessed Jesus is Lord, they were not very patriotic. They were not. They were saying, Caesar is not Lord. That caused them some trouble and persecution. They're saying, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. When Pilate tried to release Jesus, and he says, here, he's king of the Jews, you know. And how did the Jews respond? They shouted, anyone who claims to be king opposes Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. So Pilate, that got him nervous, you know, about the empire and everything. So he had Jesus crucified. And when we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, we're pledging allegiance to him. Not a government, not a nation, or a system, an ideology. In pledging to Jesus, depending on the particular country, a person might become an enemy of the state. Like China. You become an enemy of the state. And even here, our loyalty to Jesus might really set us apart from our nation in values, in trends, in policies, in the way we live. When we're focused on and secure in our heavenly citizenship, we're not going to be obsessed with the conditions of life in this world, in this nation, or any nation for that matter. We aren't banking on our earthly citizenship to make our lives good and meaningful. We can be residents in any country across the world, no matter the conditions there, and still be blessed and at peace because of our eternal walk with God. That's our anchor point. We have an eternal perspective. We know that all this is temporary. Our priority, then, is not economics or education or immigration or racism or social justice or national security or gun laws or any of that. Now, I'm not saying that earthly conditions don't matter. Yeah, they matter. We want them to be at their best, you know, for the good of everyone. But our focus is not on making a great nation. Our focus is on advancing the great eternal kingdom now and forever. That's what we should be pouring ourselves into. That's what we should be praying for. That's what we should be working so hard at and so concerned about. Man, let's bring heaven to earth in the way that we live and follow Jesus and with the gospel that we share. I care way more about your eternity than your living conditions here on earth. Way more. And yet another mistake. That's putting hope in government instead of God. I mean, there are a lot of warnings in Scripture about it. Isaiah 31:1 warned, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Because one of the great sins of Israel was that they always wanted an earthly king like the other nations instead of just trusting God as their king. Now I get it. I know there's some dangers. I know some of you are arguing with me in your mind. All it takes is that we elect the wrong guy, the wrong woman. Elect a Chavez or Maduro-like leader to bring rapid, irreparable ruin to our country. The wrong leader can undo decades of good and take away many of the blessings that we enjoy. We must think very carefully about who we're voting for and these elections. I see what's going on in Venezuela and in North Korea. I don't want that. Do you? I don't want any of that stuff. So it is important. But listen to me. Listen carefully. Think through this. As tragic as that would be, I'm not placing my hope in politics. I'm not falling for the all would be lost mentality if so-and-so gets elected. I'm not falling for that. Because the truth is, God has worked out his marvelous purposes even through evil governments and evil leaders. You know, I'll tell you what. In Venezuela today, the churches that we've planted down there, you know, they're baptizing more now, after all the disaster of Maduro and all that. They're baptizing more people. They're sending out more people to be church planters and missionaries throughout the world and Venezuela than ever before. That's happening now under the severe persecution and the terrible circumstances. God's using that evil. He's using that evil. And I know that he can and will. He's done it. You can see it all through the Bible. He can work out his purposes. It's not who sits in the White House at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, but who sits on the throne of heaven, Jesus our Lord. It's not a Republican president or a Democratic president. It's Jesus is Lord. It's not American history. It's the Lord of history. Jesus is Lord. It's not who sits on the Supreme Court. It is he who is the Supreme Lord who judges righteously, Jesus our Lord. It's not Congress. It's Christ. It's not the Senate. It's a Savior. It's not independence. It's dependence on him. Liberty in him. Justice for all in him. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do we believe that? Will we live that? Yes, it matters who and what you vote for, especially in a nation like ours with the privilege and the responsibility that we have. But truthfully, the most effective way to make our nation better is not by elections and legislation and protests and court. The best way to enact change is discipling. It's just simple people, ordinary people like you, making a disciple of Jesus in someone else. To bring the life-transforming gospel to people. And when people change one by one, by one, by one, when they change for the good, then our nation changes for the good. Now, you can dismiss that as idealistic, but it's the truth. That's always been God's plan. It's always been God's plan. Look at the Great Commission. Go and be great patriots. He didn't say that. Another mistake is allowing love of country to diminish our mission. Particularly to diminish our mission to all people. We cannot let love for country replace our true mission. Securing our country and seeing our country prosper and electing the best officials and legislating all the best laws is not our mission. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Man, those are good things, I guess, but that's not our mission. Civil rights for all is righteous. It is a just pursuit. We should go after it. But that is not our mission as disciples. That's not our top priority. Protecting our borders from terrorists, that's a reasonable objective. I hope we do that. But that's not our priority. Having a good economy, and that's sensible. That's good stewardship. I want that. But it's not our first aim. And our mission is not to white middle class Americans only. Our mission is not to African Americans only, or Hispanics only, or to the deaf only. Our mission is not to young adults only. Let's win the next generation. Our mission is not to senior adults only. Our mission is not targeted for the poor or for the rich, for the educated, for families, for addicts, rednecks, gangbangers, for any particular segment of the population. No, the gospel is for all, and it always has been. And so our mission is not even for Cincinnati only. It's not for Americans only. Our mission is global. It's for Kosovo and France and Venezuela and India and Haiti and beyond. And Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations. He said, go disciple the ethnics. That's what he said. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, not just in your neighborhood. One thing that distinguishes the true followers of Jesus is our love for all people. Christ followers are not governed by fear or selfish concerns, but by the love of Christ for everyone. We gird ourselves with basin and towel like our Lord, and we wash feet. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 describes citizenship in heaven. That's what we're talking about now, right? Describes it. Here's the scene. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. That's God's vision. That's God's plan. One other misstep. Abdicating our responsibilities as Christian citizens. You know, I believe that the best citizens in any nation should be Christian citizens. We should be the ones who bring about the best good for people and bring out the best in people. We should raise the bar for morals and values and character and responsibility and dependability and love and community and all these things. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. So we got to be followers of Jesus. As you hear all this today, I hope you're hearing, I am not suggesting that we should not be active in voting and politics and standing for biblical values and defending those who cannot defend themselves and serving our country and supporting the military and protecting our citizens and being good citizens and patriots. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. You know, our nation needs us. Our nation needs followers of Christ who will live upright lives. Our nation needs us to lead the way in healing divisive wounds. Our nation needs us to help the tired, poor, and huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Our nation needs us to provide a foundation of hope and help people build new lives in Christ. That's the mission of our church. Should we Americans remember our history? Of course we should. Should we commemorate the observance of a day that will live in infamy? Absolutely, yes. Should we honor those who paid with their lives? Of course. Should we remain vigilant and wise? Of course. We've got to do those things. But should we do these things? We should do these things with civility and with respect and with honor and self-control and the love of Christ for other people. It's great to be a patriot. So much greater to be a Christian. That's what America needs. More than anything else. That's what our world needs. It needs for us to be disciples of Jesus who make disciples. So let's take a look a little deeper, just for a minute, in the book of Philippians. Because we see how it plays out. The Apostle Paul and Silas are the ones that started this church in Philippi. They came preaching and they baptized some. A church was born. Paul then thwarted some human traffickers in Philippi. And those traffickers reacted by starting a huge commotion in the city that resulted in the public beating and imprisoning of Paul and Silas without a trial even. So they're in the dungeon, in bonds and all that. But they lead the jailer to the Lord. And he's baptized in the middle of the night. And so there's another believer there. And then somehow during the night, the officials discovered that Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, not just Hebrews. Uh-oh. It was illegal to treat Roman citizens the way they did, the beating, the imprisonment, the not even a trial, all that. And so they came, and now they're releasing them with profuse apologies. Paul is a prisoner again when he writes this letter to the church at Philippi. He's a prisoner in Rome this time. And he's writing to instruct and encourage them. And I think it's interesting, in this letter he shared that how he spread the gospel even to Caesar's household. Now get this. Hear what he's saying. Members of Caesar's household were naming Jesus as Lord, not Caesar, in his own household. That's pretty cool. That's the influence of Paul. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so he writes to them and us. And he says, look, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. That's our allegiance. So how does he live that out? Well, look at the immediate context. If you'll just back up a few verses in chapter 3 to verse 4. Paul says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. I mean, this guy is a zealous patriot of the Hebrew nation. And we also remember he is a faithful Roman citizen as well. But listen to what he says next in context of what he's saying about his great zeal for his people, for his patriot. Listen, he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things and I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's the priority. It's good if you love your country. It's good to strive for good. That's important, you know? I was thinking, I don't know where he's at. Shefke's here today. Shefke, are you around here? Wave your hand at me. I thought I saw you today. Maybe someplace else. Anyway, Shefke from Kosovo. And you know, he loves his country. He's a patriot. He wants his country to do well. And he cares about that a lot. But you know what he cares more about? Advancing the kingdom in his country. And it's good to love our country and strive for what is good, but we're followers of Jesus first, and we serve his kingdom and purposes first. And the way of Christ and the spirit of Christ and the purposes of Christ should guide the way we live our lives and guide our patriotism and guide our politics. Kingdoms of this earth rise and fall. They do. Nations come and go. That's the truth. Our children are going to grow up in a different America than we've known. For better or for worse, be different. We should do what we can to leave the best behind for them, don't you think? But most importantly, we should do everything in our power to help our children become citizens of heaven so that they will be secured, anchored in what really matters, and they'll be prepared for whatever lies ahead, and they will be difference makers. They will be disciplers for the great kingdom of our Lord. Will you pray with me? God, we entreat you. Bless America. We love our land. We love all that you've done here, all the privileges and blessings and wonders that we have here. What an amazing nation. Why you've blessed us, I don't know, but we just have so much, and it's so good, and we relish it, we celebrate it, we're thankful for it, and we acknowledge you for it. We credit you for it. But Lord, most of all, we want your kingdom to prosper. We want you to use us, use your church, to bring people into that heavenly kingdom. Because we know that's what transforms things now here on earth and secures us for eternity, no matter how things are here on earth. And so, Lord, that's what we pray. Make us great followers of Jesus. We count everything as loss compared to knowing you and being part of your kingdom. Help us to have the right priorities and wisdom to put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ is the Lord. We talked about that today, and he went to the cross for you, died for your sins so that you could have eternal life if you want it. He gives us the ultimate freedom, not freedom from tyranny and things like that, but freedom from sin and death, freedom to have eternal assurance, freedom to conquer sins, freedom. So if you would like that today and want to give your life to Jesus, be baptized into him, we invite you to come forward during our encounter time here, and we'll help you take that step. We have tables set up in the four corners of the room so that we can partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're reminded of who our King is and the sacrifice he made and what really unites us together as a people. That overcomes all the barriers. And so I pray that as you come around the table, you will celebrate the great union we have in Jesus Christ. You can serve yourselves when you're ready.